In Acts 15, verse 1, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Christ cried out from the cross and said, it is finished. These men said, that's not exactly what he meant. It's finished, but if you want to make it finished for you, there's something you have to do. That's what they were saying. And when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them, men from the church determined this, and they sent some men with Paul and up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church supported this trip, and Paul and Barnabas passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, and they declared the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And then when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and the apostles and elders, and Paul and Barnabas declared all things that God had done with them. You see the joy that fills the believer's heart to hear that Christ has been gracious to a sinner. These folks, the brethren, were excited to hear this. They rejoiced to hear it. Verse 5 says, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. Do you see a contrast? Do you see a difference in the way that the brethren received this news that the Gentiles had been saved by grace? And the way that these fellows received the news? They were cold and calloused and hard and said, there's yet something to be done. These men aren't saved. Not until they've done what we tell them they have to do. That's the spirit of bondage which every sinner is born with into this world. And that's that spirit that makes our religious devotions to be created out of a legal, binding fear that we're going to be found out that we're really sinners, that what we've done hasn't really measured up to what God requires. It's the bondage Adam was in after he fell, which after he had covered himself, he still was just not assured and didn't have the peace that it was a good enough covering, so he hid himself in the trees that God had made. This is that same spirit that just, there's no peace and rest there. It's hard bondage. It's toilsome. It's laborious. It's, you can't rest because you never know if enough has been done. And you can't enter into this rest until you're brought into the complete fullness of rest that Christ is. Now, verse 7 says there was much disputing, and then Peter rose up, and Peter brings he brings a message to them on this matter. And that's what I want to look at tonight. The title is Purified by Faith. Purified by Faith. Peter stands up and he says, men, brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Peter is speaking about the Gentile Cornelius and his household. When God was ready to send the gospel of Christ, the truth of Christ, to his chosen, everlastingly loved, Gentile, elect child named Cornelius and those elect in his household, God didn't send Judaizers who preached Jesus plus something that you need to do to make Jesus work effectual for you. He didn't send those men. Those men aren't sent of God. He sent his servant, out of all his servants, all his messengers that he had raised up, called out, taught the gospel, strengthened in the spirit, made ready, able, and willing preachers of the gospel of Christ, in word, in spirit, and in truth, he chose Peter out of those. For this reason, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now, let's review just a minute back in Acts 10. And let's see how easily God is able to remove every obstacle in order to bring the gospel to one of his elect. Look here with me. Notice God's really able. He's really able to make men heed him. He is. Watch this now. Acts 10, verse 5. The Lord said this to Cornelius. Now send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He tells him where he is. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, you know what Cornelius did? Just what he said to do. He called two of his household servants and devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, Peter has to be dealt with on this thing too. Acts 10, verse 9. Now on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." This had to do with the law of the clean and unclean. We saw that in a message on this passage. The Lord's going to teach Peter something here before he sends him to this Gentile. And he uses this law of the clean and unclean to teach him what that law meant all along. Well, when he told Peter, Peter saw all these different kinds of animals. Pigs that a Jew wouldn't dare eat. Different kinds of fowls that he wouldn't eat. Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean." Now listen, here's what the law of the clean and unclean taught all along. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, call not thou common." You know who made the difference in the clean and the unclean in that law? God did. God said, "This is clean, that's not clean." And God said, "Now, Peter, you go to this Gentile I'm sending to you." And he's showing him through this law. And Peter says, "I've never had any dealings with a Gentile." And he says, "What I've cleansed, don't you call common. I've done this work. Don't you call it common." And this was done three times. And then Peter got the message. He understood that this doctrine applied to God's elect. Look at verse 19. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." So he understood this, and Peter preached the gospel to them. He went to them and preached the gospel of Christ to them. Then he says here in Acts 15:8, "And God which knoweth the hearts bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost as he did unto us." Now watch where Peter's going here. These Judaizers were saying that these Gentiles who were believed had something yet that needed to be done with them. They weren't pure. This whole thing of circumcision has to do with purification. That's what circumcision typified, the taking away of the defilement of the flesh, a person being purified. And in spirit, it is the circumcision of the heart. You know that from Romans chapter 2. But now look here, where what Peter says. God himself, God who's jealous for his name, for the truth of his own glorious name, would he have bore witness of this if it wasn't true? God did this, he said. God which knoweth the hearts. They had to have, when he said this, it had to have caused them to think about, surely, to think about their beloved King David and the scriptures that they had, that that wherein the Lord told Samuel when he went to call David, what did he say? Look not on his countenance. Don't look on the outside. Don't look on the height of his stature. Because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance. That's what these Judaizers were saying, yet needed to be done. But the Lord looketh on the heart. Purification is a heart matter. Sanctification is a heart matter. It's not a matter of the flesh, brethren. It's a heart matter. And he says, and God which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness. We saw Christ is the counselor. He's the lawyer. He's the representative. God's the witness too. That's a good place to be, to have Christ as your counselor and God as your witness. And your judge. And he says, and God which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness. And here's how he did it. Giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. The way God bore witness that Cornelius and these other Gentiles truly believed from the heart by a work of the Spirit that God had done in their heart was he baptized these Gentiles in the Holy Ghost just like he baptized the Jews on the day of Pentecost in the Holy Ghost. It was an outward symbol, outward show to bear witness from God that he indeed had saved these Gentiles, purified their heart. And God which knoweth the heart bear them with, and even as he did unto us. Now, what did that mean? When he said he bore witness with the Holy Ghost unto them, even as he did unto us. Well, it meant this, verse 9. It meant God put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. No difference between us and them. The legalist is looking for something, anything that he can use to put a difference between him and everyone else before God. You ever have somebody that, the type of person that they can't ever say, they build themselves up in front of people by putting other people down, by running other people down? That's what a legalist does. That's exactly what it does. That's why he wants to have the law. He can use that law to bring somebody else down below the level he is in that law. He can't bring himself up to Christ's level, but he can use that law to bring somebody else down below him. There's always somebody worse than we are. Always somebody doing worse than we are. And so he says, but God didn't put a difference between us and the Gentiles. Now you just think about the bombshell that Peter just dropped on these fellows when he said this. God gave the Gentiles the same grace and privilege as he gave to those Jews that he had converted, that he had purified by faith. God makes the believer to differ by pure, sovereign, free grace, not by anything in the believer at all. What that did was, is that hit a direct blow to their pride of race. Now, he was saying to them, it doesn't matter that you're the natural descendants of Abraham. That has no bearing on how God purifies the heart. None at all. He's telling them that it didn't matter that they had the law and the Gentiles didn't have the law. The Lord said over and over, there'll be those that'll stand in the last day and they'll say, when did we see you thirsty and never give you a drink of water? Didn't you see us running to feed everybody and clothe everybody and going and visiting people in prison and doing everything we could do? When did we not do these things for you? And the one that he saves by grace will say, sees what he is and knows what he is, and he says, Lord, when did I ever do that for you? You see the difference in the two? It's something Peter was thankful for. God's favor and grace has no respect in the way that the believer conducts himself in matters of civil obedience or moral or religious obedience. Peter denied the Lord three times, and it did not affect God's grace, his favor, his love for Peter one bit. It didn't change at all. because his grace had nothing to do with Peter's obedience in the first place. It was purely by God's choice, by God's good pleasure, by his will to choose Peter and be gracious and merciful to him. And so therefore, when he disobeyed and fell, which is all that you and I do continually, every day, every hour, it had no bearing whatsoever on God's grace to Peter. If we'll ever get a hold of that, if we ever get a hold of that, brethren, that'll cause us to want to serve God in spirit and truth and quit looking to our flesh and to one another and to walk after him in newness of spirit. It will. He said, and he purified their hearts by faith. Now this is the subject of this whole controversy. And I just mentioned to you as I read the scripture that Peter addresses this matter using the law of purification. We're going to see next week that James addresses this. He's addressing the same, it in the same regard, but James addresses it as a making of all things new, a rebuilding again of that which has been broken, making everything, the old to pass away and all things new. So, but tonight we're going to just look here at this purification of the heart by faith. Circumcision of the heart. That's what circumcision was given to show. Is circumcision of the heart is the purging of the conscience, the inner man, the creating a new man, a new heart in spirit, whereby the sinner is brought to believe, to behold, believe, to understand that Christ is all our perfection. He's all the believer's perfection, completion. Seven, fullness. We'll get into that next week. Hebrews 9:13. Look here with me. Hebrews 9:13. We'll start here and then we're going to go over to Numbers. We'll look here first. This is the New Testament commentary on what we're about to look at in Numbers. Hebrews 9:13. If the blood of bulls and of goats. Now look here at this next one. And the ashes of an heifer, which is sprinkled on the unclean. This is talking about ceremony. We're about to look at it. If that sanctifieth, cleanseth, purified, perfected to the purifying of the flesh, ceremonially, that's all it did. It was in type and picture and shadow. If it did that, though, to the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, let's look at the law of purification. Numbers 19. Numbers chapter 19. Now, here is the law from which that's the sum and substance of everything this law says. Right here, what I just read to you in Hebrews 9. Now let's go back and let's look at this law of purification. Peter said, God bore witness when he poured out the Holy Ghost on Cornelius and his household that he had purified their hearts by faith. Let's see what that means. Numbers 19, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, And unto Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer without spot. Now, who do you already see that this red heifer is a type of? You were redeemed not with corruptible things, but with incorruptible things. A lamb without spot and without blemish. This is the red heifer. This is the one who purifies, who sanctifies. The red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish. An outward or inward, no sin whatsoever was in our Redeemer, in Christ Jesus our Lord. He said, I sanctified myself, that I might sanctify them. All right? Upon which never came a yoke. Never came a yoke. He was made under the law. No doubt about that. He was made under the law that he might fulfill the righteousness of the law in those he represented. But he never had to be bound by the yoke of that law. He never had to be coerced to obey God, restrained by law whatsoever, because there was no sin in him. He said, thy law is in my heart. I delight to do thy will, O God. He came delighting to do his will. There's no spite in him, no yoke upon him. And he says, and he shall give this red heifer unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp. Where was Christ crucified? Without the camp. What does the Hebrew writer say about that? Let me read that to you. Hebrews 13. Why was he crucified without the camp? Verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate, without the camp. All right? That he might sanctify the people with his own blood. All right? Let's see here now. They take this red heifer, bring her without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. This red heifer, spotless, blameless, obedient, was carried out there and killed. Christ Jesus the Lord willingly laid down his life, the just for the unjust, that he might free us from the curse of the law. We were defiled, polluted. Now look here, Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation seven times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight. Her skin and her flesh and her blood with her dung shall he burn. Now Christ suffered the wrath of God in the place as the substitute of his people, that burning fiery wrath. What do we see in Isaiah chapter 9? Every warrior, every battle of the warriors with garments rolled in blood, but this one shall be with burning and fuel of fire. That's what our Lord endured. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the evening. Now let me see here. Let's get on down here to what I want to show you. Verse 13. Now, whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead. It almost sounds redundant, don't it? Whoever shall touch the dead body of any man that is dead. Y'all kind of joked at the way that my southern accent, I pronounce dead and put a couple of syllables in it. That's just how dead we are by nature. We're double dead. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead and purifieth not himself defileth the tabernacle of the Lord. This is the law. When a man dieth in a tent, all that come into the tent and all that is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which hath no covering bound upon it is unclean. And whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. Now, this law is teaching us that we have absolutely no way to purify ourselves or to keep ourselves from defilement. No way whatsoever in ourselves. Not before conversion and not after conversion. They couldn't come, if they came into a tent and they weren't even aware that someone had died in the tent. If they were sleeping in a tent and somebody in the tent died in the middle of the night and they didn't even know about it, they were defiled. If they took that body, they weren't in the tent, but they had to take that body. It's a loved one. They had to prepare the body for burial and they had to take it to the grave to bury it, all those things. They were unclean. They touched a dead body. If they were out working in the field, plowing their garden, and getting ready for a crop to come in to provide for their family, being good fathers and good husbands, and they come across a grave that they didn't even know was there, just went across where somebody was buried, they defiled. Every vessel that's not covered This is the lesson. What does the Holy Spirit do? He seals us. Every vessel that's not covered, defiled. Defiled. You drink of it, defiled. Defiled. So, that means every good deed that we do is defiled. You know why? We did it. We did it. We did it. Our dead flesh is what we have to be purified from. There's no way you and I can do anything without touching the dead body of one that is dead. There's no way. Now, the legalists were saying that there was yet something to be done by the believer using this dead flesh to make him pure, namely circumcision, which is typical of purification. And they also said they must keep the whole law of Moses. Paul said, if you are circumcised, you're a debtor to the whole law. There's no distinction made between the ceremonial law and the moral law. And no distinction made. The principle is the same. You're bound to the whole law if you look to any of it for purification or sanctification. Any of it. So, the law of purification told this. You touch a dead body, you're dead. And if you don't purify yourself, you defile the tabernacle of the Lord. For the believer, our body is what? What is our body? Know ye not that your body is the temple, the tabernacle of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? Our bodies, these carcasses right here, that are going to the dust, they're bought by Christ. He bought them with his own blood, and they belong to him. Even though they're dead right now, they belong to him. And it right now, the Spirit of God, if you know him and Christ, and the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, he dwells in that body, in that body. But for the believer, the body is yet still what? If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. The body's dead because of sin. But get this now. Get this now. This is talking about purification. These fellows said, well, you've confessed that you believe on Christ, but now let's move on to perfection. What the Hebrew writer said, laying in the first principles of repentance from dead works, let's now move on unto perfection. For the liar, that is, let's leave Christ now and go back to the law, because that's how you'll be purified. That's how you'll be perfected. Oh, they wouldn't dare call it perfection, because we've learned our legal understanding that we don't believe in the doctrine of perfectionism. Oh, yes, you do. Yes, you do. If you point men to the law and to your flesh, you do. Yes, you do. You won't claim you believe it, because you've learned that as a legal doctrine. So you say, no, I don't believe that. But he says, this is the problem. If you live after the lust of your flesh, you defile the tabernacle of the Lord. If you live after the immoral lust of the flesh, you defile the tabernacle of the Lord. Don't join this body with a harlot. Isn't that what we saw Sunday? And if I bring my body into subjection outwardly, and I count that as being pure, or a little more holy than I was before, or a little more sanctified, a little more purified, I've defiled the body. Defiled the body. Because I've touched the dead body of one that's dead. I'm using the dead body in order to do these things. To live after the sins of my flesh or to purify myself. What I keep telling you, the body, what we are in this flesh, is we're lawless and we're legal. That's all we are in this body. That's the death we are in this body, is legalist and lawless. That's all we are. Well, I'm told to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Well, look at the rest of the law of purification. It says, that soul shall be cut off from Israel because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him. He shall be unclean. His uncleanness is yet upon him. The water of separation. Now, I want to know about that. I want to know about that. This water of separation could also be called the water of purification. The water of sanctification. The water of cleanness. That which takes away the defilement. I want to know about that. How does that happen? We saw it's through the red heifer. We saw that it's made by these ashes. But now how is that one that's defiled. How is he brought to that ashes in that water of that red heifer so that he this defilement is taken away? Well, let's see. Numbers 19:17. And for an unclean person, they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water shall be put thereto in a vessel. Now, we just saw this is typical of Christ, the blood of Christ, our perfection. And a clean person, we're defiled, remember. And we can't make ourselves pure. A clean person had to do this for them. They couldn't do it themselves. A clean person had to do it. Another must do it. What did Peter say in his first epistle? He said, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. I think we just found the clean person. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ has got to purchase, got to bring this water purification to us. Isn't that what the commentary said in Hebrews 9? All right, now let's read on. And a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it upon the tent and upon all the vessels and upon the persons that were there and upon him that touched a bone or one slain or one dead or a grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day. And on the seventh day he shall purify himself and wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and shall be clean at even. All right, how am I purified? And what is this obedience? We're purified by the blood of Christ. Forensically, legally, by what he did at Calvary on the cross and in the conscience. Experimentally, by the Spirit of Christ sprinkling our hearts. As this truth of Christ, our perfection, is applied to us in the inner man. Now, and the one thing Christ commands, Art just read, the one thing he commands. What must I do that I might work the works of God? This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. You know what these Judaizers were doing? They pretended to believe on him. They said they believed on him with their mouth. They said salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone, because that's what our good reformers taught us. And that's what we believe. But now, the believer's still under the law, and you're still bound to that law. Well, he says, when God came to them, he purified them by faith. He sprinkled their conscience. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see that? Now, I'm made to simply trust God, my Savior, to perform the whole work. Here's the thing that is what we're being taught. Look at Romans 8 with me. Romans 8. All through Romans 8, we're being taught that the flesh profits nothing. That's, if you want a summary of Romans 8, the flesh profits nothing. You're not a debtor to live after it in any regard whatsoever. It will profit you absolutely nothing. Now here's, look at this now. If Christ be in you, Romans 8:10, the body is dead because of sin. That means everything that you and I do is going to be defiled if we're not purged by the red heifer, by Christ Jesus the Lord through the working of the Spirit. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. If I could just summarize that, this is what I think it's saying. You hear the gospel of our day, the gospel of morality, the gospel of the great lie that was started in the garden is this. God wants you to live like this and this and this and this and this and this. And it's all designed to make a person feel like that they can somehow make themselves more accepted with God, gain a reward with God, gain a better standing or become gradually more and more progressively more holy before God or whatever in this flesh. What this verse is telling us, brethren, is your body's dead. But don't look to yourself to try to raise it. Don't look to yourself to try to perfect it. The same one that gave you life to understand that it's really dead, he'll raise it. He'll perfect it. He will make it perfect, a glorified body. And now here's the sum and substance of what he teaches us. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. It profits nothing. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But that's why Paul and Barnabas wouldn't back down on this thing, because if these fellas carried this message forward, that you have to yet be circumcised, that you're yet bound in the law, he knew they would die. You see, he was doing them a huge favor if they would have shut up and listened to him. But they wouldn't, because they were too exalted in their pride of religion to listen. And we won't until God knocks us down like he did Paul. But look here. It says, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye, the new man, that spiritual man, through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. The deeds of the body, they're twofold, brethren. The deeds of the body are the sinful, immoral lusts of our flesh, and they're the self-righteous, religious works of our flesh. That's what the deeds of the flesh are. We got to mortify that. But now, if I don't have any power over that body, and if the things that I would do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, that's what I do, like Paul said, how am I going to be delivered from this body of death? Huh? How am I going to be purified and sanctified and know that I'm accepted with God? How's that going to happen? Oh, look at this right here. This is good stuff. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now listen, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now let me see if I can give you an illustration to make this clear. Will, 5 years old. He is all boy. He likes to climb higher, thinks he can climb higher and jump further and run faster than anybody else. And everything's a competition, you know, for him right now. Well, sometimes he climbs up and he gets himself into a situation where he falls. He falls. Now, he broke my law in the first place by climbing up there. We're lawless by nature. That's what we are. And the law of gravity has him. And he can't free himself from it. He's going down. We're legalists by nature too. We cannot save ourselves by turning to the law, no matter how we think we are. No matter how he tries by his own strength to stop himself from falling, that law's got him. He's hitting the ground. But because he knows that I'm his father and I rule my house in love and not by the restraining, constraining, beating rod of the law, he knows, even though he's broken my law, he knows even though that he's guilty, he knows he can cry out to me, Abba, Father. He can cry out, Father, Father. And you know how that, you know how he is purged from falling, you know how he's purged from that defilement, you know how he's saved from himself? By his Father. Listen to me, there's a difference between my illustration and how the Lord performs this work. If you notice here, the first word, the spirit of bondage, is in small letters. The spirit of bondage is what we receive from Adam. That's what gets us into that defilement. The spirit of adoption is the Holy Spirit which the believer is born of, is led by, walks in, and whereby. Whereby. You see that? Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You know, when the Lord said, except ye be converted, and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. What does a little child do? They don't try to clothe themselves. They don't try to feed themselves. They don't try to get themselves out of jams they get themselves into. You know what they do? They cry, Father, 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 Father. And their Father provides everything for them. That's what the Lord's talking about right here. How we're debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, but we mortify the deeds of the flesh. How? Through the Spirit, which makes us to understand we're sons of God and brings us to cry out, Father, Father. And that's faith. That's purification of faith. When He made you to see your sin in the very beginning, what did He cause you to do? What did the Spirit cause you to do when He purified your heart and made you to behold what you are and to behold who He is? You cried out on the name of the Lord, didn't you? What have you done every time you've gotten yourself into a trial since then? Called out on the name of the Lord, haven't you? And we live in a continual dependence in the Spirit on Him, continually crying out unto Him from the heart in the Spirit. And we have peace. And you know what happens when we have this? You know what happens as the Lord does this work in us? We're reminded continually not to go back, not to look to our hand to save ourselves in the smallest trials, not to touch the dead body, not to join ourselves with this harlot called the flesh, our will, our strength, and that defiling flesh, that uncleanness which causes our blessed hope of calling on our Father to begin to diminish is what we have to be saved from. But the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're sons of God. And when He does that, you know what that does? That causes you to cry out. That's what causes us to cry out to the Father. And this, it's that peace with God that we have, and we have, it's the access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And then when those tribulations come, hope is shed abroad in our hearts by the love of God, which is shed abroad in our hearts. Our hope is increased. You know what John said there when he said that any man that has this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. He purifies himself. You know how we purify ourselves when we have the hope in us that we are the sons of God? The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're sons of God, and by the Spirit, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We cry out, Father, Father. We cry out to Him who is our perfection. We cry out to Him who is our purification. We cry out to Him. We cast ourselves completely on His care. That's what I'm saying. That's what this being purified by faith is about. Let me tell you how the Hebrew writer said it. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What did Paul use in Galatians when he was talking to them, when he was trying to tell them, don't be yoked again with this defilement of this flesh? What did he say? Because your sons, God sent forth His Spirit into your hearts, and now you cry, Father, Father. Being made the sons of God, why do you want to turn back? Don't turn back to that flesh. And so that's why Peter had heard God say this, what I've purified, what I've cleansed, don't you call common. And so Peter asked this next question in our text, Acts 15:12. Now therefore, why tempt ye God? Christ said it's finished. The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we're sons of God. God Himself bear witness that we're pure by faith in Christ our perfection. Why tempt ye God by saying there's yet something to be done by the believer? And he says to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples. Whose yoke does a believer wear? We wear Christ's yoke. The government's on his shoulder. When God got ready to bring the gospel to Cornelius, he did it, didn't he? He did it, didn't he? He ruled in the hearts of Peter and Cornelius, and he brought Cornelius to hear the gospel. And when the Lord spoke in their heart, they obeyed him, didn't they? When the Lord taught Peter that the law of forbidden meats was given by God to show that he's the Lord who puts a difference between clean and unclean, because God revealed this in his heart, what did Peter do? Did he insist in his law obedience, or did he say, okay, Lord, I'm going to Cornelius' house? He went to Cornelius' house, didn't he? The yoke is Christ and not man's. He rules in the heart. And you know how he brought this yoke upon Cornelius? Through the gospel that says the yoke is his and not man's. He went down there and preached Christ. And he brought this light and easy yoke upon him. And Cornelius turned from the law and followed Christ, didn't he? And so when these fellows come along saying, you've got to obey the law of Moses, beginning with circumcision, Peter says, neither our fathers nor we were able to bear that. Peter says, he's saved now. Peter is born of the Spirit of God. If it were true that once a believer is born of the Spirit, that he can obey the law of Moses, Peter would have said, we can put this yoke on them, that's fine, they can obey it. But Peter, standing there as a born-again believer, born of the Spirit of God, says, why you want to put this yoke on them? We couldn't bear it then, we can't bear it now, and neither can they. That's exactly what he's saying. Now be sure you catch what he says next, verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Now, the Judaizers were saying, the Gentiles shall be saved even as we. Through the works of the law, the work of our own hand, we've sought righteousness by the law for generation after generation after generation. If they're going to be saved, they got to do it like we've done it. Peter says, not so. You see these Gentiles here who have never had the law of circumcision, who never even knew who Moses is or who the law is or anything about that whatsoever until you brought it up to them? Do you see them? God bear witness that they are pure and accepted of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now then, Peter says, we're going to be saved just like they are, without the deeds of the law, by faith in Christ, through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's what we believe when God purifies our hearts by faith. Have you sinned today? I'd like to say I haven't. I'd like to be able to say I haven't. But to think that I have not sinned, much less say I haven't, would be nothing but hypocrisy. That's all it'd be. And all I've done today is sit and studied this word. It's the majority of what I've done all day long and sinned all day long. Get a little glimpse of something and jump up and tap around on my toes like I've really discovered something. See if I can learn anything without God giving me something. Pride, just pride. Got to be purged from that continually. But he washes us continually. We're continually purged from him. And we behold that we've been purged by the blood of Christ. And once purged, we have no more conscience of sin. It's over. The work's finished. We believe him, don't we? I believe him. It's finished. I'm just waiting now, hoping for that righteousness which is to be revealed when he comes. Because he's told me I'm a son of God, and I trust him. And I'm not looking anywhere else but to him. Nowhere else but to him. And by his grace, he'll keep me looking nowhere else but to him. Well, if you can't tell somebody that, if you tell somebody that, how are you going to keep them obedient to Christ? If a man made you believe Christ the first hour you believed him, you don't believe him. And if a man makes you obedient to Christ any hour after that, you still don't believe him. Christ does it from beginning to end, continually. He does it through his word, through his gospel, in spirit, in truth, through the grace of God. And he is as victorious in the work he performs in us as he is as in that work he performed at Calvary. Our God's he's a triumphant. He says, all power is given to me over all flesh. He can do with his own whatever he will. And we're going to see before this is all over with, that even these ones who came with this error, even those that came with this, God used it to unify his brethren and to edify them more and more and more. He did that on the cross, didn't he? All right.